dad and others used to tell me, if you point your finger at somebody, you got 3 pointing right back at you. And of course, having a house full of grandkids this week, and there was some tattling going on in our household. I'm sure there was no tattling going on in your household. And you said, yeah, but it was the adults. But anyway, we did have one catastrophe. One of my wife's coasters that she bought in Spain got broken. But we have 6 other ones, or 7 other ones, or 5 other ones now. But we're good. But the little grandson that broke it came bringing it to his Mimi and said, "Mimi, I broke this." So he was telling the truth, but his sister was right behind him saying, "No, he threw it." And so it was, you know, somewhat of a truth. You know, I broke this. I'm leaving out the part that it was going 50 miles an hour across the living room, but it got broken. But anyway, a lot of people are good at pointing out other people's faults. But Paul's telling Titus here, just tell everybody, take care of yourself. And we've all heard that, especially those of us that grew up with siblings. You just worry about you. I'll worry about your sister. All right? Or, you know, because it was always my sister. But anyway, you worry about you. And so he goes on to say here, speak evil of no man, be not brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness to all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Hopefully that was not the whole time y'all were together. But anyway, verse 4 says here, but after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards all men appeared. Of course, so those of us that are saved should act differently, even with family and so forth. But verse 5 says, but not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Christ, or through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And here's the last verse. This is the faithful saying. All that stuff's faithful. And these things I will, that thou also affirm constantly. And so Paul's telling Titus here, I said it over and over and over and over and over. And what I want you to do is say it over and over and over. Affirm constantly, they that which have believed in God. And that's what we're going to preach about there today. Believed in God, might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. So we see that Paul was saying, hey, I believe in God. And Titus, I know I've heard you say that you believe in God. And what we ought to do is keep saying, I believe in God, over and over and over, so it still gets affirmed in me that I don't lose my faith. I don't lose my belief in God. And you ought to keep saying it over and over and over so you don't lose your faith and you don't lose your belief in God. But then when other people hear us, because we're going to have one of these to stand behind over and over and over. So again, this is a church that I'm going to continue to say, I believe God will help us with this. I believe God's going to help me in this. I believe God will help you in this. And we're just going to hear, I believe, I believe, I believe in God over and over and over. And that's going to be profitable for everybody. So the title of the sermon is, I Believe in God. That word affirm constantly means to validate or to confirm. In other words, if Paul said, I believe in God, Titus ought to validate it. I do too. And then when Paul says, I believe in God, and then Titus says, I believe in God, those that are listening to Titus ought to say, we put us down too. We believe in God. We can affirm it constantly, and we ought to state it positively. I believe in God. I mean, this world's in a mess, but I believe God's going to help us. No, we've got to say it positively. God's in control. He's not asleep. He's not on vacation. He's not taking a nap. I believe God. We've got to state it positively. And then it says here, to express strong belief or to testify or to say, me too. Count me in. And of course, we see Paul's telling Timothy to do that, or Titus to do that. Of course, we can apply it to us as well. So these things he was talking about, is my believing God and saying it, and you affirming that you believe in God too. Both of us being careful to maintain that good work of always bragging on God, saying we believe in God, giving God the credit, saying He's in control. This is good and profitable to all men. So if they hear Paul say it, they hear Titus say it, then they say it. It's easier to say. Again, in our day and time, obviously we have freedom of religion. Praise the Lord for that. And we can say we can believe in God all we want to. Now, on the other hand, there's other people in this world that can say that we believe in Allah or we believe in Muhammad. They have the right to do that. But we ought to all say, I believe in God. So one of the good works that we ought to maintain is our belief in God, not only having it, but saying it. So say it, tell it. I believe in God. I believe in His Word. I believe in the plan of salvation. I believe He's coming back for me. These are things that we ought to say and live like it. Be excited about it. So I believe in God. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll continue with the service. Lord Jesus, thank You for this day. Thank You for being the one true God, like we saw in Sunday school. And thank You, Lord, for being the one that's alive today. Now, all the rest of them that get a little bit of credit of being God or have passed away. But Lord, we thank You for being the God that's still alive today. Lord, help us to believe in You. Help us to say it. Help us to live like it. And Lord, help us to be excited about the opportunity we have to believe in You. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to look at a few things here. That the fact is, according to the Bible, everybody, even those people that say they believe in other gods, everybody ought to believe in the one true God. Why? Because every one of us, when we were before the foundations of the world, we were in the mind of God. At that time, listen to what Romans 12:3 says. For I say, through the grace given, so it was by the grace of God, every human, by the grace of God, unto me and to every man, the Bible says, that is among you. Anybody that's lived before us, anybody that's going to live behind us, or after us, anybody that's living now, every man, every woman, every child, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly according as God, and here's the truth, hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So everybody, anybody that even says, I don't believe in God, what they're doing is trying to convince themselves that He's not really there. Why? Because God put in every one of us a measure of faith. And we're going to prove it here in just a second before we get into the points. But the Bible says that every man has been given that measure of faith. I know all of us in here believe in God. But if you were asked, why do you believe in God? Or how do you think, or how do you believe that God is really there? What would you say to Him? We ought to start with that statement right there. Romans 12:3 says that when God created me before the foundations of the world, I was in His mind. He gave to me a measure of faith. Why? Because faith is, we can't see God. That's what faith is. We believe in Him even though we can't see Him. And so He gave us that measure of faith. So what we should do is to take that measure of faith that we've been given, and everybody in this world, before us, after us, and with us, has been given that same measure. Some of you may have had multiple grandkids like I had this last weekend, or we had this last week. And every one of them got what they wanted. And we didn't give this one kid, grandkids, and one for you, you don't get anything. Here's something for you, and you don't get anything. We didn't do that. We gave them what they wanted. And we see here that God did not give me more faith than He gave Brother So-and-so, or didn't give Mrs. So-and-so more faith than He gave other Mrs. So-and-so. He gave us all that same measure. And some of your kids are so particular on that. They're watching. Measure it. All right. Make sure I get, they're looking at the cups. I want the blue cup because it's got more juice in it. And, you're having to pour and, get just exactly the same or there's going to be a fight. All right, that's exactly what God did. He gave us all the same measure, whatever it was, a half a cup or a quarter a cup or an eighth of a cup, whatever it was, He gave everybody the exact same measure of faith. So God dealt that to everybody, every person. And Romans 10:17 says this, so then faith cometh by hearing and by hearing by the word of God. So what we do, and when I can say I believe in God, is because He gave me a little measure of faith. And then what happened for me, as I heard this word, this book right here taught, and it went to that measure of faith that He gave me, and it increased it. And it increased it. And I heard Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Jesus Christ died on the cross. Jesus Christ was put in the grave. Jesus Christ rose from the grave to make it possible for me to get to heaven. And that just started growing my faith. And all of us is the exact same way. We didn't have more than the other. But we had a little bit of measure, and then what we did, we added to it. And the Bible even goes on to say in 2 Peter 1:5 this, and besides this, giving all diligence, it's up to us to give all diligence, add to your faith virtue and knowledge. It's up to you. God gave us all that little bit of a measure, And then we hear the Word of God, it increases. And then we're commanded to be diligent, to add virtue to it. In other words, be kind, be nice, be sweet, have good testimonies. That's virtue. And knowledge. We got to study to show ourselves approved. So we see here, how do we do that? We go to church. We go to Sunday school. Well, we go to church 3 times a week and we hear the Word of God. And that adds to our faith. Now, here's the opposite side of that. Psalm 14:1 says this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So I'm saying I believe there is a God. And I would think everybody in this room would say, I agree with you. Just like Paul said it, Timothy or Titus was supposed to agree with it. And that increased to everybody else. But somebody has said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I remember being in Philadelphia, and I guess, you know, 1776, I guess it was, or 1876, and it was, I think it was 1986, the summer of 1986, and so they had the celebration of freedom of speech out in the middle of the square there in Philadelphia. You could see the Liberty Bell and things like that. And so, anyway, there was a soapbox up there to celebrate the freedom of speech. And so we were with a preacher. We were singing in his church. And he was showing us sightseeing, things like that. And there the soapbox was. And he looked at me. He said, you're a preacher? I was like, yes, sir. He said, your turn. And so I jumped up on the soapbox with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people there in the square and preached a little sermon. And as soon as I got down, obviously I preached about the gospel and how they could be saved. And when I stepped down, this guy, I don't know if he threw his stuff down, but he jumped up and he started screaming, there is no God, and you're a fool to believe in God. And he jumped down and walked off. He had that right. But the pastor jumped up and he quoted that verse. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so we got the last word anyway. But anyway, we see here that just like we say, I believe in God, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If there is no God, what's the reason for living? If there is no God, we have no hope for the future. If there is no God, there is no answer to this question. Is there a God? I believe there is a God. Roman number one. But why do I believe there is a God? Because of the miracle of His Word. Because the miracle of His Word. This is a miracle book. I mean, it's full of miracles. But just the fact that it's here is a miracle. Because the Bible says that God preserved it for us. It's inerrant. There's no flaws in it. It's been preserved. And people have tried to destroy it. But I believe there's a God because He's kept it alive. He's kept it pure. He's kept it from being destroyed. Psalm 138:2 says this, I will worship towards the holy temple. And praise the name of thy, and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, which is in His word. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So God says here that He's magnified this book above His name. And we get criticized all the time, oh, you're just a KJV worshiper, or you're just a Bible worshiper. The Bible says right here, God magnified His Word above His name. And so we are commanded to love this book. I believe in God because of the miracle of this book. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture, not half of it, not a portion of it, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. So all Scripture, every bit of it was given by the inspiration of God. 2 Peter 1:21 says, for the prophecy came not of old time by the will of man. It's just not an old book. It's not just a fairy tale. It's just not what men wrote down, made up stories. But it says here, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so according to the book itself that's been magnified above God's name, He says, I told them what to write down. I told them what to say. I told them how to preserve it. So Deuteronomy 12:32 says this, what things soever I command you in the Bible says observe to do it. So everything in this Bible, we're supposed to try to do it. Well, that's Old Testament. We're supposed to still try to do it. That was in context. It was talking about this person. But He put it in there and preserved it for us so that we can do it. Then He goes on to say here, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish it. So we're not supposed to add anything to that book or take anything away from that book. Why? Because it's a miracle. Here's what the Bible says itself, Revelation 22:19. And if any man shall take away of the words of this book, of the this prophecy, God Himself shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. According to that verse right there, I'm not messing with this miracle. God wrote it. He preserved it. He gave it to me. I'm not smart enough to take anything away from it. I'm not smart enough to add anything to it. But other people think they are. But the Bible says here that God will take away their part out of the book of life. This book is a miracle. Now, that's just verses about it. Here's some facts about it. It's 66 different books of the Bible. 66 people are probably here today. If I said something, I don't know what it's called, telephone or whatever. If I went and told Miss Angie something, and she told Brother Kent, and all the way down. By the time it got back there, Miss Sherry, it would be different. I mean, even if it was probably a three-word statement. You know, I love turkey and dressing. And I told her by the time it got back to Miss Sherry, it was I love turkey and dressing and cranberry sauce and, you know, sweet potato casserole. I mean, it would just grow. Because that's what happened this last couple of days. But God wrote this book, and it hadn't been messed with. All right, 66 different human authors, moved by the Spirit of God, wrote things down, and it has no contradictions. It's hundreds and hundreds of years old between the time it started and the time it finished. They didn't get any mistakes. People have tried to take them all up back in the day. You have to turn your Bibles in. Why? So just the priest and so forth, the man of God, could tell you what to say. They tried to destroy them. They tried to burn them. They still do that. But years and years and years have went. Men have tried to destroy it. Ladies have tried to destroy it. But it's still here. So I believe in God because of the miracle of His book. Much less, it says in Genesis 1:1-3, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So I believe in God because of the miracle of His book. In this verse right here, it says, and the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. First, we can see here that God was there before anything else was. And He said in His Word, God, in the beginning, God. Then second, we can see that God loves us. The Bible says that the Spirit moved. And if you look up that word moved right there, it means kind of like, brooded. A chicken can brood over her hens or her chicks. That's what it's talking about. And so when God was creating this earth, it says here, the Spirit of God moved. And He says, I love these people enough. Of course, I'm going to save them. I'm going to make it possible for them to come to heaven. But I want to brood over this. And what does a hen do? She makes her nest comfortable. She gets soft things. She maybe plucks feathers out of her own self or maybe some other chickens that are around in the yard. She makes it comfortable. She makes a place for her chicks to lay and to be comfortable and to be safe and to be close to her. The Bible says in Matthew 23:27, B, how often would I, God speaking here, have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. And you would not. So God, He likes to have His chicks, His saved individuals right there. And I've raised chickens before. And, you know, it's kind of like a bear robbed of her whelps. A mama bear, you mess with her little babies, it's going to be on like Donkey Kong. She's going to tear you apart. A chicken obviously can't hurt you like a bear would, but don't tell her that. You try to mess with one of her chickens and she's going to go off on you. But one thing she'll do is she'll lay down there and spread her wings out, let the chicks get under, and if somebody's going to die, it's going to be her first. So we see here that God, when He created this heaven, this earth, that He brooded, the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters, and He moved them around like He wanted to, and He spread His wings, and He said, hey, y'all come to me, but it says here, and they would not. Here's a couple people that would not, that we'll look about in history. Bob Ingersoll, anybody know, ever heard that name before? Bob Ingersoll, some of you are shaking your head. All right, this wackadoo, all right, says that there was no God. To the point that he says God is a myth. It's fallacy of man's mind. It's a figment of our imagination or of their imagination. And he said, to prove my point, and he pulled out a stopwatch. And he said, I'm going to set this for 60 seconds. And he said, God, if you're real, kill me within 60 seconds. Hit the button. And everybody's watching. And he did this all over the world. Not one time did he die. But what Bob didn't realize was that God is a God of grace. And God is a God of love. And God is a God of infinite mercy. And God is a God that is not willing that any should perish. Not even a goofball like Bob Ingersoll would say, there is no God, and if you're real, kill me. Because the Bible says that it's not His will that any should perish. That's found in 2 Peter 3:9. So God was sitting there listening to him. And if I was God, I would have probably went, there you go, now everybody should believe in me. But God's not that way. It wasn't His will that any should perish. He's like, if I don't kill him, he may get a chance of somebody giving him a track. He may get a chance to somebody invite him to go to church and he'll hear the truth and he'll be saved. And one day he'll believe in me. That's our God. So we see Bob Ingersoll said, there's no God, even challenged him, and God let him live. That's what this word says about my God. That is why Satan has attacked it more than anything in the world. And it's still getting attacked today. What did he say to Eve? Yea, hath God said? That's not what God really meant. He meant, if you'll eat that, what has he done? He's changed this. And what are they doing today? Changing it, and changing it so that people can say there is no God. We're not supposed to mess with it. Satan has attacked it just like other people have attacked it. I know everybody should know this name, Madeline Mary O'Hare. She said that there was, not importance to have the Word of God. And the Supreme Court backed her up. And I believe they were both under the influence of Satan when they took the Word of God out of the public school system in America. How's that worked? Look at it, our public school system today. I mean, they can't even drive a bus much without fights. And people get thrown out. Much less they get taught that they were from a monkey. And things like that. Why? Because the Word of God was taken out. So, we see that was the great plan. Look at the mess that they've got today. Sad, but all atheists and infidels are really just what I've heard some preachers say, atheists and infidels, they're both just really in four hells. That's where they're going. So Bob and Ingersoll and Madeline Mary O'Hara, both, according to the Word of God, are burning in hell today. And they said that there wasn't any God. But I guarantee you, if we were able to ask them today, they would both say, there's a God. So I believe in God because of the miracle of His Word. Secondly, the Bible speaks of supernatural revelation of God. The Bible has proven itself over and over and over again. There has nobody ever found an error in the Word of God. No prophecy that has ever failed in the Word of God. No promise has ever fallen short in the Word of God. So the Bible begins and ends with God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. Revelation 22:21, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So from the beginning to the end of that miracle book, it's all about God. It's all about His Son. About almost in the middle. And some of you numbers people, it's not exact, but almost in the middle. Okay? Psalm is the middle book. Psalm 14:1 says this, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So God in the beginning, be with you forever, amen. Jesus Christ, right in the middle, there's a fool. So he didn't reason this out. He didn't come to this conclusion by being intelligent. He basically said that from the depravity of his sinful heart. He didn't say it from a head, he said it from a heart. And so that rebellious, sinful, fallen nature, he says, God's Word says in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, Christ Jesus. So the book says God. Hebrews 1:1 says this, God, that's how it starts, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath God in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, who He, talking about God, hath appointed heir to all things, by whom also He made the worlds. So God, in sundry times, Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So I believe in God, number one, because of the miracle of His Word. Number two, I believe in God because of the miracle of creation. Of the miracle of creation. The Bible says in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. So God created the worlds and the heavens, and they speak for Him. So step outside tonight and look up and see the moon. And you know what the moon would say? There is a God. And if it's clear enough to see some stars, you know what the stars would say? There is a God. And if you like to get up early, do that in the morning. And the sun will be coming up gradually. You know what it'll be saying? There is a God. And then later on that evening, when it starts going down, you know what the sun will say? There's still a God. His handiwork declares that there is a God. No other person, no other thing could create what He created. So take a telescope and you look at the planets and the galaxies and the constellations. And you know what all of them would say? There is a God. Anyone doing that around the world. All right, and that means looking at the stars and the moon, or looking at through a telescope and seeing that anybody around this world, whether it be in the deepest jungle in the world, can look up at the same moon and stars and sun, and you know what it would say to them? There is a God. And if they were in the frozen tundra, I don't know why they would want to be there, but some people like it that cold. But you know what they can do? They can look out and see the sun, moon, and stars, and that same sun, moon, and stars will tell the people in the tundra, there is a God. You could go to the desert, and it would say, there is a God. You could go to the mountains, and it would say, there is a God. You could go to the beaches and say, there is a God. Listen to the rest of the verse. Psalm 19:1 and 2, the heavens declare the glory of God. They all say, there is a God. The firmament shows handiwork and says, there is a God. But listen to this part. Verse 2, day unto day utter speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where this voice is not heard. So that same measure of faith on the other side of the world where they can't even speak English, God put a measure of faith in that man or that woman. And when he looks up into heaven, there is a God. Now the bad thing is, it's kind of like the Ethiopian eunuch. How can I understand unless somebody shows me? That's why we have, praise the Lord, missionaries that will say, hey, I'll take the Word of God, so that they can take that measure of faith that they've been given, hear the Word of God, and it will add to it, and they can be born again. That's God's plan. So there is a God, and the heavens declare there is a God. So I believe in God because of the miracle of His book. And I believe in God because of the miracle of His creation. Now, just like people are trying to mess with this, people have tried to mess with creation. There's all kinds of theories out there. But listen, it's not a creation theory. It's just creation. All the other ones have a theory tagged onto it. There was a nature theory going around that nature is eternal. And it's always been in existence. There's always been material things. There has always been that atom. There has always been tangible things. That nature theory. Then there was a matter theory. Matter has existed forever. And they throw God into it a little bit, those that believe in the matter theory. They said matter has always been in existence, but in its present arrangements, God just situated it like He wanted to. It's always been, but God arranged it like He wanted to. Then we have that self-development theory called evolution. We all just evolved. But then we have the Big Bang theory. And it says here there was great areas of unconfined gases. And we won't talk about Thanksgiving and crowds right there. All right? But there was a great... Y'all didn't laugh at all. But anyway, there was a great unconfined gases. All of a sudden there was an explosion, an unexplainable explosion. And here we are today. I just choose to believe in God. That God created all things. So I believe in God because of the miracle of His Word. And I believe in God because of the miracle of creation. Number three, I believe in God because of the miracle of answered prayer. The miracle of answered prayer. If I didn't have the Word of God, which I do, praise the Lord, and if we didn't live in creation, which we get to, praise the Lord, I would believe in God because I know He's answered my prayers. Again, sometimes we get flippant with prayers. That's why the Bible tells us not to repetitive and just kind of meaningless. Don't go through the motions. You're talking to God. And He will answer them. Now, of course, I've said this in Sunday school, He's not a genie in the lamp. We're supposed to pray in Jesus' name, which means, God, I want You to have Your will in this. And He will answer you. It might not be the answer you want, but He will answer you. So praise the Lord, and I believe in God because of answered prayer. To the unsaved, natural mind, this makes no sense, these verses right here. Jeremiah 33:3, it makes perfect sense to me because He's done this. Call unto Me, and I will answer thee. That's God's promise. And show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. There's a whole lot of things I can't explain. All right, but God has shown me and God has answered my prayers. John 14:13-14 says this, and whatsoever ye shall ask, and here's the key, not whatsoever things you ask, but whatsoever things you ask in My name, that will I do, that My Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. So we have to pray in His will. He's not that genie in the lamp. We're going to ask Him, make me a millionaire, or make this pretty girl fall in love with me so I can marry her. He's not that. But if you ask in His name, God, just provide for my needs. He said He'll do that. Make me as wealthy as You want me to. Help me find God's will, things like that. So we see in Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, everyone that seeketh findeth, and everyone that knocketh it shall be opened. So God is able to answer our prayer. And I'll give a few illustrations here, but I could spend the rest of the time talking about that. My most important prayers that God answered for me, my number one, and it's probably your number one, is, Lord, forgive me for my sin, come into my heart and save me. He did it. All right, He did it. God answered that, and that's why I believe in Him, because He saved me. My second most important prayer, God, show me who I'm supposed to marry. He did it. All right? It wasn't bar hopping. It wasn't cruising. It wasn't that. It wasn't getting my game on. It was God. So don't put all your time in your outfit, in your hairdos, in your pickup lines. Put it in God's hands. Hey, those of you that haven't got married yet, hey, don't worry about it. Say, man, are you tired? You've been running through my mind all day long. Can I get your digits? I lost mine. All those pickup lines, that's not in the Bible. Say, God, You show her to me. God, You lead him to me. He can do it. I mean, we live 45 minutes apart, and we were actually in some of the services together as teenagers, but we never knew each other till he moved us to Bible college, and lo and behold, and Bible college is a good place to find a wife. And a good place to find a husband. And so pray. He answered that prayer. And my third one, he answered a prayer and me getting to serve Him. God, You put me where You want. And He put me in hot Florida for 30-something years, and now He's put me in awesome cold Kentucky, all right, for the rest of my time, hopefully. But anyway, we see here that God answered those three prayers. Now, those are important prayers, but God can, He can answer any prayer. As a young couple, my wife and I, we got a couch that was given to us, a washing machine and dryer that was given to us, a refrigerator. Man, our first refrigerator, it was side by side. It was nice, but it was gold. Anybody back in the 70s remember that gold and that green and that orange? It was the gold color. It didn't match. But I had a friend that knew how to paint. He painted it almond, beige for my wife. But hey, we got a refrigerator. We kept our stuff cold. He answered prayers. God, we don't have enough money to pay our bills. We've been doofuses. And we've eaten out too much. But God answered those prayers. I remember one time I was cutting the church grass, trying to do something for the Lord. I didn't have enough money to put gas in my lawnmower. But I said, God, I'll just mow until I run out. Because tomorrow's Sunday, and I want it to look good for You. I'm mowing. I'm looking at that hand. It's been down by the E for a while. And I was like, there's no way I'm finishing this. all of a sudden the wind blows and I see something flipping. And I didn't have those pinchers where you could just stay sitting down. I always had to get up. Some of you just run over it and cut it into a million pieces. Now you got a million pieces to pick up. I thought it was paper. I hopped off to get it. You know what it was? A $20 bill. I drove the lawnmower down to the gas station, put it all in there, and finished it out. God can answer prayers. That's why I believe in Him. My wife, one time, she had a pair of shoes. They were wore slap out. And she said she was just like, I'd like to have a new pair of black flats. Because these are old, but the bank account wouldn't support that. But she said, Lord, I just wish You would give me some black flats. My brother and his wife comes to visit us. She walks in the house and says, you need some black flats? I bought these yesterday and they don't fit my foot right. Hands them to my wife, she puts them on. Fit perfect. Just a coincidence, not me. Don't tell me that. I believe God. He can answer your prayers. Number one, I believe God because of the miracle of His Word. Number two, I believe God because of the miracle of creation. Number three, I believe God because of answered prayer. Number four, I believe God because of the miracle of salvation. I believe God because of the miracle of salvation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, if you get saved, you become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. If I just remember back before I was saved, if I just remember back in my teen years when I was backslidden as the day is long, but then I look at my life now, it's not me. But I'm a new creature. Old things are passed away. I don't even desire that kind of lifestyle anymore. I don't even want to be there anymore. This is the best life to live. That's just the miracle of salvation. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9-10, said it 1,000 or 1,000,000 times. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I know I'm saved. I believe in God because of the miracle of salvation. Mark 5:20 talks about these men that marveled. If you look in the context, obviously there was an unsaved man in the town. And he lived in the graveyard behind the tombs. And then it said he ran around town with no clothes on. And then it also said that he cut himself. I heard a preacher say one time he preached a sermon called The Rude, Crude Dude in the Nude. All right, so anyway. But he got saved. And the Bible says here they all marveled. Isn't this the guy that lived in the graveyard? Yep. But there he sits in a suit in his right mind saying amen. Isn't this the guy that was a nudist? Yeah, but he got saved. There he sits, fully clad, saying amen. Isn't this guy that cut himself and did all this stupid stuff? Yep. But there he sits in his right mind, fully clad, saying amen. The miracle of salvation. The demon-possessed man... he was living in the graveyard. He was living without any clothes on. He was living, cutting himself up. But now he's saved, clothed, sitting in his right mind, and everybody marveled at that. If we could go to Acts 9 and verse 3, you'd see his name was Saul at the time. And he'd been persecuting the church, and he'd been persecuting Christians. But he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and it says here, and Saul on the road to Damascus became born again, and Saul became Paul. There's many preachers of the past. Mel Trotter, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He was a drunkard, became a pastor. Sam Jones was a drunkard and became a preacher. Carl Hatch was a drunkard and became a preacher and one of the greatest soul winners ever. Why? Because of the miracle of salvation. And none of that would have happened without God. Mel Trotter didn't turn over a new leaf. Sam Jones didn't decide, well, today I'm going to. And Carl Hatch didn't say, well, I'm going to quit. No, they all got saved. And the miracle of salvation made them into what they are today. So I believe in God because of the miracle of His Word. I believe in God because of the miracle of creation. I believe in God because of the miracle of answered prayer. And lastly, I believe in God because of the miracle of salvation. So, do you believe in God? And would that be your description of why you believe in God? Every head bowed, every eye closed, let's all stand. Brother Derek's going to come, and I got three questions for you. Do you believe in God? Then let's say it. Let's act like it. Come down here today and tell God, I believe in you. Help me to act like it. Number two, you say, I believe in God, but I'm not sure that I'm born again. Come get that settled today. Do you believe in God, but God has spoken to you about something totally different than what I just said? Come and tell Him about it. Brother Derek.